Do such a great job. Boy, I appreciate them. I encourage you to open your Bible with me to the book of Colossians. We want to continue our study in Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. Moving into a new paragraph today. Let me read that for us. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, where we will be for a week or two. This is the Word of God. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 9. "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." This is the holy and authoritative and inerrant Word of God. May He bless what we have read this morning. Let's pray for His help as we look into Colossians 1:9 this morning. Father, we come now to Your Word, and we pray, Father, that You would open it before us. We ask, Lord, that You give us eyes to see. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would quicken us, quicken our sight, so that we can see Your truth here on the page. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would drive the truth into our hearts, Lord, that He would press it in, that we would leave here not just better informed, but we would leave here transformed by Your Word. Please do this work in us. Father, please help me to preach today. Please help Christ to be lifted up and exalted. Lord, please draw people to Your Son. Strengthen my voice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we turn to that mysterious and often controversial subject of knowing and doing the will of God. How do I know the will of God for my life? How can I know what God wants me to do? Many people view the will of God is something that He keeps hidden from us. John MacArthur makes this comment. Some apparently think that God's will is lost. At least they say they are searching for it. To them, God must appear to be a sort of divine Easter bunny who has stashed His will, like eggs, somewhere out of sight and sent us running through life trying to find it, while He is up there saying, "You're getting warmer." I think many view the will of God just like that. And maybe that's how you view the will of God, that it's something that you have to go out and find. Because so many view the will of God as something that's hidden and elusive, they also believe it's our job to discover the will of God. And so the methods that people use to discover the will of God are very subjective and sometimes just downright silly. For example, this doesn't fall in the silly category. It falls in the very subjective category. In the 1700s, there was a group known as the Moravians. And perhaps you've heard of them through church history. Very important role that they played. They came from Central Europe, were known for the warmth of their devotion to Christ, for their fervent prayer. They would have someone in their group praying around the clock. They were known for their extraordinary commitment to missions. They sent missionaries to countries where the gospel was not widely known. Back in the 1700s, they sent missionaries to India, Greenland, Turkey, and what is now modern-day Sri Lanka. Many of those Moravian missionaries were martyred for their witness. So I want to say there are some great things to say about the Moravians. But to find the will of God, the Moravians practiced something called consulting the oracle. Consulting the oracle was, quote, the curious practice of opening the Bible at random and accepting the first verse their eye lighted upon as the immediate guidance of heaven. Significantly, John and Charles Wesley were greatly influenced by the Moravians in their early years. And moving on from the Moravians, we know that there are many strange examples from our day of how people find the will of God. There are strange examples of that Moravian practice of consulting the oracle. Many ones that you've no doubt heard, probably the story about the pastor who ran into an old friend named Frank, down on hard times, dressed shabbily. He had made some poor decisions in business. And the pastor said, Frank, what's happened? And he explained, this is what you need to do, Frank, is go home, take your Bible, open it, and put your finger down and do the thing that God tells you to do. And the next time the pastor saw Frank, he was dressed in a very expensive suit, driving a very expensive car. Frank, what happened? I did what you told me to, Pastor. I went home, opened my Bible, put my finger down on chapter 11. Bankruptcy, that is. Think about that one this afternoon. And then, of course, there's the other familiar one about the gentleman who opened his Bible seeking God's will, and you've heard this one as well. He lays his finger on Judas, went and hung himself. Not sure about that, closed his Bible, opened it again. Go thou and do likewise. And then, still not clear, he closed his Bible, opened it a third time. Whatsoever thou doest, do quickly. Now, we're being a little facetious here, and I'm being a little facetious. I'm truly, some of the ways that people use to determine the will of God are downright silly. We could go on. There's the account of the gentleman driving through Washington, D.C., searching for the will of God. His car happened to run out of gas in front of the embassy to the Philippines. He took it as a sign from God that he was being called as a missionary to the Philippines. How about it's a sign from God that he needed to check his fuel gauge before he left home? There are countless stories like this. Is that how we're supposed to find the will of God for our lives? How do we determine the will of God? Can we know what the will of God is? Can we know what the will of God is for our lives? And if we can, how do we find it? Now, let me say again at the front, we'll just be scratching the surface of this topic. Let me recommend two very good books on discerning the will of God. The first one is my favorite. It's a book by Kevin DeYoung. It's called Just Do Something. The subtitle will give you an idea of what the book is about, A Liberating Approach to Finding God's Will, or How to Make a Decision Without Dreams, Visions, Fleeces, Impressions, Open Doors, Random Bible Verses, Casting Lots, Liver Shivers, Writing in the Sky, etc. And if those are one of your methods for determining the will of God, then I want to encourage you to pick up one of these, very modestly priced down here, Just Do Something by Kevin DeYoung. It's an outstanding book that you can use to pursue further. Also, another great one, Found God's Will by John MacArthur. Another very good book along the same lines. $2. So very modestly priced for you if you care to pursue that. How do we determine what the will of God is? How do we know what His desire for our life is? Well, that's the very thing that Paul is talking about here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Notice the phrase in the middle of verse 9. It says, and so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with, here it is, the knowledge of His will. That is the epicenter of our verse this morning, the central theme, what everything else revolves around, and that is where we want to begin this morning. And Paul gives us four principles about the knowledge of His will that we want to look at today. So, first of all, what we see first, our first principle, is that we should have a thorough knowledge of His will. From that phrase, the first principle we draw is that we should have a thorough knowledge of His will. It comes from the phrase I just mentioned, the knowledge of His will. Paul's not talking about ordinary knowledge of something or a mere acknowledgement of facts. The word that he uses here means a deep and thorough knowledge. A couple of weeks ago, we saw the verb form of this word up in verse 6. If you glance just up the page, up a few verses to verse 6, and about halfway through verse 6, toward the end of the paragraph, Paul says, "Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth." If you were here on that Sunday morning, we were talking about the fact that it was not just a mere acknowledgement of the facts. The Colossians didn't just know the facts of the gospel. They knew exactly. They knew completely. They understood the gospel in a saving way. They knew it through and through. It's a very intensive form of the idea of knowing something. And so this in verse 9 is the noun form of that word. He's praying that they would have a definite knowledge of God's will. He's praying that they would be filled with an exact knowledge of God's will. He's praying that they will know God's will through and through. Now here's the significance of that, and it is significant. A definite, thorough, and exact knowledge of God's will is possible because Paul's praying for it, for them. It is, to Paul, not an intangible mystery out to be discovered. He's praying that they would have a definite, thorough, and exact knowledge of the will of God. But wait, there's more. Not only can we have a definite, thorough, and exact knowledge of God's will, the Word of God goes further to tell us that we should have a definite, thorough, and exact knowledge of God's will. Flip a few pages to the left with me. Go through the book of Philippians and a couple more pages to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to look at Ephesians 5:17. Ephesians 5:17, no doubt familiar to you, I hope. And there Paul says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Let me give you four observations about this small verse from Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Notice, first of all, that we're commanded to understand God's will. Verse 17 says, "Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is." Understand is an imperative. It's a command. It doesn't leave much room for us to say, "I'm not sure what God's will is." God, friends, God commands us to know what His will is. A second observation. This is a command, and it's a command to use your mind. It is a command to think. It's a command to use your thought processes. The Greek word Paul uses is sunemi. It means to bring things together, see them into relation to one another, to think things through, to comprehend. It means to employ your capacity for understanding. Or as my father was fond of saying, use your noggin is what this is a command to do. So the second observation is that knowing the will of God is a rational process. It involves thinking. That's a radical departure from relying on subjective impressions, is it not? This involves using your mind. Am I freaking you out, or are you okay? There's a third observation. Note that the opposite of this command is to be foolish. Verse 17, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." If we don't know what the will of God is, the Word of God says that we're foolish. This is not a compliment. The word Paul uses means to be without reason, to be senseless, to be stupid, to be without reflection or intelligence, while the command "understand" means to use your capacity for thinking. This word "foolish" means not using your capacity for thinking. The opposite of understanding God's will It's to be foolish. So far we've observed, we're commanded to understand the will of God, not just seek it, but know it. We've been commanded, or we've observed, that using our minds is involved in the understanding the will of God. It's a rational process. And thirdly, we have observed that the opposite of understanding the will of God is foolishness. Here's a fourth observation. The observation is, what follows this command? After commanding us to understand the will of God, Paul goes on to spell out what the will of God is. This is no mystery. Look at the next verse. And this follows right on the heels of the previous verse. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What that's telling us is, after telling us to understand the will of God, Paul goes on to reveal the will of God in the Word of God. It shows us that after God commands us to understand His will, He goes on to tell us what it is. It's not hidden. It's not unclear. It's laid out before you in black and white. You're commanded to understand the will of God, and it's sitting in your lap, or it's on your iPhone, or whatever device you have it on. Everything that is absolutely essential for you to know, you already have. It's right here, friend. We're commanded to know what the will of God is, and everything that is vital for you to understand, God has already said, and it's already said between Genesis and maps. Here it is. Paul Little comments, has it ever struck you that the vast majority of the will of God for your life has already been revealed in the Bible? That is a crucial thing to grasp. So I can stand up here this morning and tell you with absolute certainty, here is God's will for your life. Our next one, please. It is God's will that you be saved from your sin. The Word of God says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, there's His will, all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge, same word, thorough and complete knowledge of the truth. Friend, this morning, the truth that God wants you to know is that your sin separates you from a holy and righteous God. And because of that sin, you deserve the righteous judgment of God. But God, in His great love for sinners, sent Christ to pay the penalty for sin on the cross. And this morning, by turning away from your sin and trusting in Jesus as your substitute, you can be saved from the righteous judgment of God. This is God's will for your life, that you be saved. I can go further. I can go further and tell you that it's God's will that you be sanctified. I got all these S's from John MacArthur. There's my footnote. Sanctified, that means set apart. Set apart from sin, set apart from God. Without equivocation, I can tell you it's God's will that you be sanctified this morning, that you be more and more set apart from Him. And in one particular area, as the verse behind me shows, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That's a very broad and general word for sexual sin, and includes pornography, sex before marriage, sex after marriage with someone beside your spouse, very broad term. It is the will of God that you be sanctified, set apart for Him. I can go further. I can go further. It's God's will that you submit to authority. This is in 1 Peter. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by Him to punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. Our next one, for this is the will of God. That is, that submission to authority is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. I missed one. I don't have a slide for it, but we've already read that it's God's will that you be filled with the Spirit. We'll come back to that one briefly. But next one, it's God's will that some of us suffer. Without question, it is the will of God that some of us suffer. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. I have to quickly add that a verse doesn't have to say this is the will of God for it to be the will of God. I think we all would recognize and understand that. Just because a verse doesn't say this is the Lord's will, that doesn't mean that it's not the Lord's will. We know that all the commands, again, between Genesis and maps, are the revealed will of God for our lives. So God's command in Ephesians 5:17 to understand the will of the Lord is a command for us to have a deep and thorough knowledge of this. John MacArthur concludes, since God has a will for us, He must want us to know it. If so, then we could expect Him to communicate to us in the most obvious way. How would that be? Through the Bible, His revelation. Therefore, I believe that what one needs to know about the will of God is clearly revealed in the pages of the Word of God. God's will is, in fact, very explicit in Scripture. Now, you're quick to ask, probably, well, Pastor Rob, what about those situations that aren't specifically mentioned in God's Word? I mean, how about where I go to college or who I marry? Well, if those are good questions. Hang on to those, and we'll get to them in a few minutes. But first, the first principle we see here is we should have a thorough knowledge of His will through His Word. There's a second thing, a second principle that Paul gives us. And the second principle is that we should pray for the knowledge of His will. Back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 begins like this, and so, or your version might say, for this reason, or it might say, therefore. From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. The thing that's driving Paul's prayer is the report that he heard from Epaphras about the Colossian church. We studied that the last few Sundays up in verses 3 through 8, Paul's prayer of thanksgiving. He heard about their fruits of grace. He'd heard about a flourishing gospel. He'd heard about their faithful minister, Epaphras. And it's because of this report from Colossae that Paul is driven to pray for them. Verse 9 again, look at that. It says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking. The word pray, a very general term for prayer. It means to make requests to God, to ask God for something. But then notice how Paul prays. Says he prays continually. We have not ceased to pray for you. Doesn't mean that Paul and Timothy were praying for the Colossian church every second of the day. It means that they were praying for them regularly. It means they were praying for them frequently. It means that whenever Paul and Timothy prayed, they prayed for the church and the believers at Colossae. They prayed continually, but also says they pray fervently. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking. The word prayer is a very broad and general term, but this word asking, very specific. It means to beg, to ask, to call for, to crave. It means to ask with urgency, even to the point of demanding. And of course, I would quickly add, we never make demands of God when we pray. I have heard people make demands of God when they pray. It is appalling, and other adjectives that I can't think of right now. But the word asking meant that Paul and Timothy were praying for the Colossians with intensity. They weren't just languid, casual prayers. They were praying with great persistence, what we would commonly refer to, maybe, not commonly, but often referred to as importunity. Praying with importunity. Spurgeon describes it this way. Prayer pulls the rope down below, and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely pull the bell, for they pray so languidly. Others give only an occasional jerk at the rope. But he who communicates with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continually with all his might. That's the prayer we're talking about. That's what Paul and Timothy are doing for this church, this kind of intense and persistent prayer. And this shows up in other places in Paul's ministry. It shows up, our next one, in Romans chapter 1, where the Word of God says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers." And then next we go to Ephesians chapter 1, where a very similar prayer to what we see in Colossians. This is the way Paul prays there. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." The next one, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of revelation, a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him." That kind of prayer we see in the ministry of Samuel. Back in 1 Samuel 12, Samuel says to Israel, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and right way." And then finally, we see it in the ministry of the apostles, Acts 6, verse 4. "But we will devote ourselves," this is the apostles speaking, "we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Just as Paul and Timothy prayed for the young believers at Colossae, this kind of prayer, this kind of constant and fervent prayer, this intense and persistent prayer, is the special duty of those who are in leadership and those who are more mature in the faith. We are called to pray that others will be filled with the full and complete knowledge of the will of God. Mom and Dad, that's how it's your duty to pray for your children. Lord, help them to grow and be filled with the knowledge of your will. That's our role as elders. Lord, we pray for so-and-so, that they would be filled with the knowledge of your will. That's your role as a Sunday school teacher. Lord, I pray for so-and-so in my class. I pray for my whole class, that they would be filled with the knowledge of your will. We want those, our children, and those around us, younger in the Lord, we want them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, but this will. So the second principle is that we should pray for the knowledge of His will. Paul goes on, gives us a third. Not only should we have a thorough knowledge of His will, not only should we pray for the knowledge of His will, but the third principle he gives us is that we should be controlled by the knowledge of His will. Again, verse 9 in Colossians 1, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will." The word "filled" means to be completely full of something, full to the brim. And when this word is used about objects, it means to be filled to the top. So we read in the New Testament about nets that are full. We read about cups that are full. But when we take this word "filled" and apply it to people, it means to be completely controlled by something. Whatever is full of that thing is completely controlled by it. We read earlier in Ephesians 5, the Word of God calls us to be filled with the Spirit. That simply means under the complete control of the Holy Spirit. The contrast with alcohol is a great picture for us of what it means to be controlled by something. When Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, in Luke 6, the scribes and the Pharisees were filled with rage. That means they were completely controlled by their rage at Christ. In John 16, it says the disciples are filled with sorrow. Sorrow completely controlled them. In Acts 6, we're told that Stephen was full of faith. That is, he was completely controlled. So, when Paul prays that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of His will, he's praying that they would be so thoroughly saturated with the Word of God that it completely controls them. That's what he's praying for. He's praying that they be so thoroughly saturated with the Word of God that it completely controls them. Later in the book of Colossians, he says this in Colossians 3:16, kind of a different way of saying the same thing. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The word dwell here behind me, dwell in, means to take up residence in, to live someplace, to abide in someplace. And what this is saying then is you and I are called to allow the Word of God to move into our lives and unpack all of its boxes. That's what we're called to do. And then the result from this is that the Word of God will just spill out in admonishing one another, singing psalms and hymns. It will just spill out of us. Perhaps you've read the book Pilgrim's Progress. I hope you have. If you have read the book Pilgrim's Progress, you know that as Bunyan writes, practically every other sentence is a quotation from some part of God's Word. There are some versions of the Pilgrim's Progress that actually footnote all those references. And it's amazing what Bunyan writes in Pilgrim's Progress. Charles Spurgeon said this of John Bunyan, who authored Pilgrim's Progress. Prick him anywhere, prick Bunyan anywhere, that is, and you will find that his blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his soul is full of the Word of God. That's what we're being called to. Filled with the knowledge of his will. This was said about John Wesley. John Wesley actually said this. I am a creature of a day. I am a spirit come from God and returning to God. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. God himself has condescended to teach me the way. He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. Let me be a man of one book. That is what God is calling us to here when he says, be filled with the knowledge of his will, as that we be men and women of the book. About 12 years ago, the men's Bible study started the book of Galatians. I went through a study guide. After the book of Galatians, I can't remember exactly what we went to, but we wound up later in 1 John. I think we've done both 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. We did the book of Nehemiah. We've studied the book of Joshua. We studied the book of Acts. This last year, we studied most of the Gospel of Mark. Why did we do that? That's our way of letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. That's our way of letting the Word of God move in and unpack all of its boxes in our life, is to become men of one book. That's why a Bible study like that is so vital for your life as a Christ follower. This is the importance of being in the Word daily, to let it fill you up, to let it saturate you, to let it control you. Someone described that process like this. I supposed I knew my Bible. Reading piecemeal, hit or miss. Now a bit of John or Matthew, next a snatch of Genesis. Does this sound familiar to you? Certain chapters of Isaiah, certain Psalms, the 23rd, 12th of Romans, 1st of Proverbs. Yes, I thought I knew the Word. But I found a thorough reading was a different thing to do. And the way was unfamiliar when I read the Bible through. You who treat the crown of writings as you treat no other book, just a paragraph disjointed, just a crude, impatient look. Try a worthier procedure. Try a broad and steady view. You will kneel in very rapture when you read the Bible through. Now, I can hear you right now. Kneel in very rapture. Whatever. Well, I think they're right. And I dare you to prove them wrong. I double dog dare you to prove them wrong. We're called to be controlled by the knowledge of His will. We're called to a thorough knowledge of His will. We're called to pray for the knowledge of His will. And we're called to be controlled by the knowledge of His will. Fourth, we should display the knowledge of His will. Again, verse 9. Let me start from the beginning just to get the flow once more. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. How do we display the fact that we're filled or controlled with the knowledge of His will? Our knowledge here, Paul says, comes out in two ways. First, it comes out in wisdom. He says, filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom. Wisdom means that we're able to take the knowledge of His will and apply it to everyday situations. It's grasping what the Word of God says and having the ability to act on it. We're not talking about any theoretical or academic knowledge of the Word of God. We're talking about knowledge of His will that we put into practice. Nobody here wants a theoretical or academic knowledge of the Word of God. Least of all me. We're called to know it, and we're called to do it. And the ability to do it is called wisdom, to take what you've read and to put it into practice. It's called skill in godly living. So our knowledge of His will come out in wisdom. But there's a second way we display it, and that's called understanding. He says that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Understanding is the ability to put facts and information together to see how they relate to each other and then draw a conclusion from that. Understanding is the ability to think things through because of your knowledge of His will. The knowledge of His will comes out in understanding, our ability to think things through. So how do we display, again, the fact we're filled or controlled with the knowledge of His will? It comes out in two ways. In wisdom, able to apply the knowledge of His will, and understanding, able to think things through. This is what God's Word describes in Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2 starts out like this. Go to our next one. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's principle number 3 right there. What we talked about just a minute ago. That's allowing the Word of God to so saturate your thinking that it controls everything you do. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and the renewal of your mind takes place here. But then go to the next one. And this is how Romans 12:2 concludes. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that what is good and acceptable and perfect. And this last underlined part, that's our fourth principle. Our knowledge of His will comes out in wisdom and understanding. He uses the word discern here. That's what's in red that you probably can't see in the back. It means to test something, to scrutinize something, to be able to tell if it's genuine or not. That comes as a result of our being filled and controlled by the knowledge of His will. Here's, I think, where your question from before fits. Pastor Rob, what about that stuff that's not explicit in the Word of God? Like where do I move? Or where do I go to college? Or who do I marry? Well, I think that's where it fits right here. The Bible doesn't talk about a lot of things, of course. those things I mentioned. So what do we do in those situations? I think we do three things. First of all, we study the Word of God as we've already described, allowing it to move in and unpack all its boxes and control and saturate us. We're not talking about consulting the oracle. We're not talking about flipping your Bible open and landing on chapter 11. We're not even talking about random scripture phrases. If you're thinking about where to move and you read a verse that talks about the city and you suddenly decide you need to move to Atlanta, that's not what we're talking about when we say study the Word. We're talking about reading it through and through, about engaging in it with other men at the men's Bible study or other ladies, as the case may be. And that consistent diet of the Word of God will give you the thorough knowledge of His will, and that will produce wisdom and understanding. So you start where we've already said, you start here with the Word of God. But second, I think you need to seek guidance. You start with His Word, but then you seek guidance. You pursue, well, first of all, you seek guidance from the Lord. Because His Word tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. We seek guidance from the Lord. We seek guidance from other mature believers in the body of Christ, like your mom and dad. Isn't that a wild idea? Or a believer who's been a Christian longer than you and is more mature in the faith. That's an unoptional, non-optional part of discernment. You cannot fail to seek guidance. Why? Because the Bible tells us to. He who walks with the wise will be wiser still. The Word of God calls us to seek guidance. We should do it because of our immaturity. We are all, in some ways, still immature. I still seek counsel from men older than me. And we should seek guidance because we have an enormous capacity for self-deception. We can rationalize and talk ourselves into practically anything. That's why when we're trying to discern what the will of God is, we need to not only study the Word, but then we seek guidance, and we need some older man to sit down with us and say, you can't take that job, it's going to kill you. Or you can't move there. Are you out of your mind? That doesn't fit your gifts at all. Or, look, you're just going there for the money, and that's not a good reason to go. Or whatever it might be, we need guidance, both from the Lord and from other people. But thirdly, I think we study the Word, we seek guidance, and then what we do is we make an informed decision. Don't just toss a coin. Make an informed decision. Use your mind and carefully think through your decision. And then after that, just pick something. Now, Pastor Rob, that sounds awfully flippant. We're talking about life choices here. Well, have you studied the Word? Have you sought godly guidance? If you have, then think through your choices, the pros and cons, and then pick something. Just pick something! Because if you've done all that, your choice, either one, really doesn't matter. I disagree. I think that's too casual. And boy, it just sounds crazy. It doesn't sound like you're being serious. I am being serious as a heart attack. And if you've studied the Word and sought godly wisdom, friend, then the choice, after you've looked at the pros and cons, it's up to you. It's up to you. And know that as you make that decision, which feels like your decision, God will work through. So we can, I think, dispense with a lot of the hand-wringing. Oh, I don't know what God's will is for my life. Friend, if you've studied His Word, if you've sought counsel and thought it through, then just choose something, because his word says the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Your decision will be guided by the sovereign hand of God. He promises. Do you think he really wants to hang you out to dry? Look, I think the trouble in our decisions come when we jump to step three and don't go through steps one or two. We make the decision and then we come back and say, well, oh wow, what does the Bible say about this? And, oh man, what does my father have to think about this? That's where the trouble comes, is we've made step three without step one and two. Allow the Word of God to thoroughly saturate your life. Let it move in and unpack its boxes. Let it control you. And friend, it will flow out in wisdom and understanding. And wisdom and understanding in particular with regard to decision making. These two books, great ways to explore that further. And they say it better than I do. But let me finish with a quote from A.W. Tozer. The man, a pastor from the 40s, very godly, influential pastor in the Christian and Missionary Alliance, the man or woman who is wholly and joyously surrendered to Christ can't make a wrong choice. Do you hear that? It's the wholly and joyously you need to get your hands around. The man or woman who is wholly and joyously surrendered to Christ can't make a wrong choice. Any choice will be the right one. I agree wholeheartedly with Tozer. We display the knowledge of His will as our fourth principle in spiritual wisdom and understanding. So, how do we determine the will of God? How do we know what the will of God is? Well, the four principles Paul gave us here guide us. We should have a thorough knowledge of His will. This is where most of the work needs to be done, right here. We should pray for the knowledge of His will. We should be controlled by the knowledge of His will, saturated and filled with it, and then we should display the knowledge of His will in wisdom and understanding. Let me pray for us as we finish. Now, Father, we come before You and with this often very difficult and often very controversial topic, we surrender ourselves to what Your Word has to say. It is so clear. Father, deliver us from confusion. Deliver us from nonsense. Deliver us from just being downright silly how we pursue Your will. God, make us men and women of the book. One book. Lord, let our blood bleed bibline. Prick us anywhere and we bleed Bible. Make us like that, Father, and allow that to shape how we think and decide. May it come out in wisdom and understanding. Give us direction. Give us clarity, O God. We pray through Christ. Amen. Friends, thank you. We've gathered to worship, and now we scatter to witness. You're dismissed.